The title of our message today is The Tragedy of a Man Given Over. And of course, we speak of King Saul as a man who once served and followed God, and then he is given over to the enemy because he no longer desires to follow and serve the Lord. There are certain words that we overuse, that we misuse, that we trivialize because we use them so much. In the 90s, maybe the late 80s, one of those words were awesome. Of course, we had the Valley Girls, totally awesome. During that time, I remember coming across one of the Psalms that said that our God is totally awesome. And I said, look, David was like a valley. He was from the valley. Valley girl, that's what David was. Our God's like totally awesome, like, you know. And I thought, it's interesting when we read, and what David certainly meant when he said, our God is totally awesome, was probably a lot different than what people mean when they say that a burger is totally awesome. Don't you think? And certainly God is totally awesome in a completely different ways than a burger and fries are totally awesome. Another word that is trivialized is the word tragedy. We'll use it to speak of a bump in the road or a curve in our lives. Even the Bee Gees had a song called Tragedy. Do you remember? You want me to sing it for you? No. Somehow I knew that would be your answer. Scary enough for me to sing, much less to sing the Bee Gees. That would really be scary. But we find that there are those words that really, we don't get the depth of what those words are. When we describe Saul's life as a tragedy, it is a perfect description. His life was a tragedy. He had such awesome potential to be used by God in such powerful ways, to make a difference in the lives of those whom he was put in charge over. If ever there is anyone that has an opportunity to bless and enrich people's lives, it's those that God puts into a position of leadership. And when a leader turns his back upon God and goes his own way, it's a tragedy. Not only is it a tragedy for Saul, and that's what we're going to reflect upon today, that it was a tragedy for Saul, but it was also a tragedy for the people that he was caring for. Because not only was Saul given over, but the people that he was caring for were never blessed and never enriched the way that God desired them to, because he wasn't willing to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He was a self-willed, stiff-necked man who wanted to seek his own way. And whenever it came to trying to do what God wanted him to do, God had to wrestle with him to get things done. I hope and I pray that that is none of you that are here. I don't know what kind of potential God has given you in your life. I have a feeling that the majority of you know that you will be used by God in one way or another. To what degree, you might not know. But you know that God has a plan for you, that God will use you, and that God wants to use you. And some, unfortunately, are self-willed. Some are playing games like Saul was. He wanted in front of the people to look good. He said, Samuel, come with me, pray with me, so that the people will see you praying with me. But all he cared about was what people saw on the outside. Listen, that should be the least of our worries. What people think about us doesn't matter at all. Because people, well, they change their minds. The person who loves you one day will hate you the next. As a pastor, I understand this completely. An individual will come up after a service, oh, you are awesome. I love your teaching. I am just so glad that we are here. And the next thing you know, I hear them telling somebody that I'm the devil. Actually incarnate, that I am Satan. And it's an amazing thing that someone who can love you one minute and flatter you to pieces can all of a sudden turn around and attack you. And I've learned that what people think of me is not of importance, but what God thinks of me is of incredible importance. The same is true with you. What I think about you is far less important than what God thinks about you. What the other people in this room think about you is far less important than what God thinks about you. How God feels about you, whether or not God is pleased with you, that is what is important, and that's what Saul did not have. God was not pleased with Saul, and so God removes his spirit from Saul, and he gives him over. To be given over by God is a scary thing. And there would be some who would say, well, that's not possible to happen today. that an individual could actually be given over. But wait a minute. In the New Testament, doesn't Paul tell us that there are those who would be given over to the enemy for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved? So before you come to that place of saying, oh, that was in the Old Testament that Saul was given over, and there's no way that anybody could be given over today, oh, just stop and think for a minute, because I do believe it can happen. But at this point, I want to say this. Saul is an extreme case, because what happens is this. Sometimes I'll put a message together, and then when I get up here to teach it, I see some people that I think, oh, this is going to be good for them. See, and I, you know, as a pastor, you want to really try to avoid that, preaching to one individual, but sometimes you really can't help it. You think, okay, this is good. And you kind of give them, you think, oh man, they come up to you after the service and you think, oh man, they're going to get it. And they talk to you about something else completely, entirely different. And you think, they didn't get it at all. And then there's some poor dear saint that's sitting there getting in the way of the machine gun fire. And they think, is it me? Is it me? And it's not them at all, you know? And I think that that could happen today as we consider Saul being given over. I think that there could be some here that this message ought to scream in your face. This message ought to shock you. It ought to scare you. You ought to turn back to God completely. But you may leave this place and go, eh, it was all right. And then there's somebody else here that, you know, you're just in love with God. You may have some struggles, and God may be dealing with you in those struggles. And you think, that's it, I've been given over. That's it. And you leave this place thinking, God's given me over to the devil. This is an extreme case. Saul is an extreme case. And God is not in the business of giving his children over lightly. In extreme cases, he will give them over. But he doesn't give his struggling children over. He cares for them. What does the Bible say? A bruised reed he will not break. You ever a bruised reed? You ever feel like that? You know what a bruised reed is, right? It's one of those reeds that just bent in the middle, and it's just kind of like just laying down. There's life in the top. It's not dead. There's life in the bottom, but it's just bent over. And you say, amen, brother. That's me. I'm a bruised reed. It says a smoldering wick he will not put out. You know, the wick on a candle that's just smoking. Maybe you're no longer a flame, but you're just smoldering. And you feel that way. God says, I won't put you out. I think he'll relight the fire, because God is gentle and God is caring. But there does come those extreme cases where God says, that is it. I will now give you over to the enemy. And just because God may allow the devil to come into your life to do certain things doesn't mean that God has given you over. Think of Peter. God never gave Peter over. Peter said, or Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan's been asking for you. Now, that's never a good thing to hear. Satan's been asking for me, really, yes. He said he wants to sift you like wheat. Well, what does that mean, to be sifted like wheat? I don't think I like the sound of that, Lord. He said, but don't worry, Peter, I've prayed for you. Ah, oh, good, you've prayed for me. And when you are restored, huh? Wait a minute. If you've prayed for me, why do I need to be restored? Because the Lord allowed the enemy to sift Peter like wheat because he wanted to do some things in his life. God has allowed the enemy to do things in my life because God wants me to be a certain kind of man. And God has molded me and is in the process of molding me into the man that he wants me to be. God's in that process with you. And he may very well use the enemy to do that. You say, I don't really like that. Well, I'm sorry if you don't like it. That's the way it is. God does that, but God always has his hand on the enemy, and he will not allow you to go farther than what he intends. The example of that is Job. God always put restrictions on the enemy when he let the enemy come in and do certain things in Job's life. God is always in control. But this situation is different. Now, even though this is a study on the life of King Saul, we can't help but look at David, because David is in the midst of this. And there's a contrast and a comparison taking place between David and Saul in this passage. We start with verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Now the oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit empowering David to become a king. So the next verse says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or the next half of this verse, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So the oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon David. And he went back to his sheep. He's now anointed from God. And he goes back to his sheep. And then verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. God was done with Saul at this point. He had given him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity without removing his spirit from him, but he finally came to that place where he was done with him. God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to make things right. And sometimes people make the mistake of using those opportunity to make things right for occasion to further sin. You say, well, you know, I've done this sin. It's a pretty bad sin, and lightning hasn't struck me yet. It's because God is giving you room, because God loves you. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that brings about repentance. The fact that he hasn't struck you with lightning yet means that it's time for you to repent. But finally, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And this is confusing. A distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Does God send distress? What was this, an angel that was sent to harass him? Or was it a demonic spirit that God allowed to harass him? Well, the real truth of it is we really don't know, but I assume that it's a demonic spirit that God said, go ahead, harass him, trouble him. I think sometimes we get caught up in the theological implications of this verse, whether or not it can happen today, whether or not demonic forces have this power in our lives today, that we forget just to kind of focus in on the darkness in this man's life. God had intended him to be used in great ways, but now he's troubled. He's distressed. He's so distressed and troubled he can't sleep. There's darkness in his life. Those around him saw it. Verse 15, and Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful playing the harp. Now, last week we talked about the harp that David played. Some translations translate it as a lyre. It would be different than the harp that you might picture. You know, we talked about that last week, the big one that you lean over and play, or the little ones that the little naked babies fly around playing when you see pictures of heaven. Not that kind of a harp. The harp was, the definition that I found for the ancient harp or the lyre was a sounding board with a hole in it and some sheet guts stretched, that's very nice, isn't it? Stretched across this opening of this sounding board, attached to another board where they would apply pressure in order to make the notes. Now, what does that sound like to you? And don't tell me the piano. It's like a guitar, isn't it? It's like the beginnings, the ancient version of the guitar, which is interesting to me because there are people today who will say that God isn't really there among your worship because you guys have guitars there. See, God, he only likes the organ. Doesn't matter that the organ is a fairly recent invention in history, and that if God only liked the organ, you know, if God only liked the organ, why didn't you let them invent it during David's time? Or the piano, which is fairly recent, compared to the guitar, which has its roots that are much, much older. Listen, sometimes we get caught up in the wrong things. And because we might have worshiped one way, or we might like one way to worship, when things begin to take place differently, we think, I don't really like that. I think that God only likes the things that I like. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but I am quite sure that God's tastes are different than yours. And just because you like something doesn't mean it's godly, and because you don't like something doesn't mean it's ungodly. Different music styles don't matter. Back in the early 70s, when rock music was first found, I mean, before this point, it was really unheard of. But all of a sudden, there were these different groups that began to put out, quote, rock music. Mustard Seed Faith was one of them. Love Song was another one of the groups. And boy, these people came out and attacked it. You can't have, you know, rock music is of the devil. And we put a plant out and put rock music in front of the plant and it died. And then we put, you know, Tchaikovsky in front of another plant, and it grew taller, and that's of the devil, and our children are dying because they're listening to rock music, and these guys are of the devil. It's funny because not long ago, I got a CD that had some of the old songs from Mustard Seed Faith and Love Song on there. They are the absolute mellowest songs that you could ever possibly hear. You and I would listen to them and go, well, that's kind of nice. But it was of the devil when it first came out. Understand that it's not a matter of what kind of music it is. It's what's behind the music. It's the spirit in which the music is played, or the words or the lyrics that is in the music, if you understand what I'm saying. It's the heart of the individual that's playing the music. Is he worshiping God as he plays his guitar or piano or drums? I was standing here when I came up in between both sets of drums. It's not a nice place to stand back there, by the way. Not that I don't mind it when I'm out there, but back there I'm like, gotta get out of here, you know? But while Mark is playing the drums or they're playing their instrument, if their hearts are right before God, that's what matters. If they're worshiping him as they're playing with their stringed instruments, as it says, or whatever. Or whether it's country western music, or whether it's rock and roll, or whether it's rap music. You may say, well, I don't really like rap music. Well, God may say, I don't really care. Of course, his voice wouldn't crack when he said it, but nevertheless. What matters to God is that there are people who are worshiping to that music, and there are those kids that are touched and moved in their worshiping to it. And so here they're looking for a skillful player with the harp, and I'll guarantee you, this isn't music like you might think. There are those that say, well, God really only honors hymns. That's it. But wait a minute. Do you realize that when the first hymns were written, and this is an important point, they were bar songs that were being sung in bars that someone put new lyrics to and brought them into the church? And do you know that when the first hymns were written and brought into the church, that people attacked them as being of the enemy? And now people hang on to the hymns, the good old hymns, and you guys aren't singing them. You got this devil music in here now with the devil beat going on. Not realizing that you are playing the same thing that they did when your precious hymns were brought out. And it's not that the hymns are bad. It's not, and I, you know, every once in a while, we play a hymn. Every great, 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 great once in a while, we play a hymn. It's not that they're bad, but you've got to know that it isn't the style of music that matters. And it says, and it shall be that when he will play it with his hand, that the distressing spirit from God, or when the distressing spirit of God comes upon you, and you shall be well. They believed in their day that music had this ability to be able to, well, take away the effects of this demonic spirit. They believed in their day that if you were one that was given to rage, that if you would listen to music, that the rage would subside. Perhaps they're right to some degree. Music has a way of setting moods for us, doesn't it? We can listen to a song and it can kind of mellow us out. We can listen to another song, it can kind of fire us up. A few years ago, I got a CD, Stephen Curtis Chapman CD. You may be familiar with the CD. The very first song on the CD is what I call big band. It's really grand. It's like all this music that's playing and flowing, and it's really just kind of a neat song. But the second song on the CD, which comes in right after that song, is Saddle Up Your Horses. And if you know the intro to the song Saddle Up Your Horses, it's like it just really gets going. And I could not drive to that song because I would speed. It was a speeding song. You ever have a song that's like that? You just drive and you're listening to it. Saddle up your horses, baby, yeah. You know, it's the way it is. Music, I think, opens us up so that, well, the message of the music can kind of get into our hearts. Music has a way, and I think it's a gift from God to be able to do it. And that tells us if we are listening to music that has an ungodly message, I'm not just talking about neutral music, and I understand there's a lot of neutral music that's out there, but when we listen to music that is blatantly evil, that is blatantly sinful, it opens us up so that those things have an effect on us. I think that we would be a bit foolish to say, hey, I can listen to secular, ungodly music. Again, I'm not just talking about music that may be neutral. I'm talking about blatantly sinful music. You would be foolish to say, I can listen to that. It doesn't do a thing to me. It doesn't affect me at all. It does. It feeds your flesh. And if you are struggling in your flesh, I'm sure that has a part to do with it. And that's why Paul said, I want to do those things that edify me. And I would that the music that we listen to would be music that would edify us. Oh, there's neutral music that's out there that doesn't do anything. It doesn't, you know, help you. It doesn't hurt you. But my question is, why spend a lot of time listening to music that may be neutral instead of music that really edifies you and can really get into your heart? And I understand, listen, especially those of you that are young here, there's really not a radio station here in town for you to get familiar with the Christian music that's out there for you. And I am heartbroken over that. My prayer is that God would provide a radio station for the youth of this town. I'm praying for it fervently. We've done research. We hear that there's one coming, but it's like top secret. Why it's top secret, I'm clueless. Everybody, shh, don't tell anybody there's one coming. My response is, when? 2020? 10 years after the Lord comes back? Or 6 years, I guess 10, everybody be gone, but you know, whatever it is. When? Well, we can't really tell you when. Well, why not? You know, it doesn't matter to me if we do it. We're willing to do it. That's what I've said before the Lord. Lord, if you want us to do it, we'll do it. Just provide the way. But there needs to be something. I think there needs to be other radio stations in town for the edification of those who are older as well. The stations that are here are good. KGMS, a lot of good teaching on there. Our radio program's on there. You got to kind of watch it, though, because there's also some funky stuff that's on there. If you guys listen to it, you know what I'm talking about. There's KFLT. A lot of good, solid teaching, some good praise music that's on there. Then on the music side, there's K-Love, and I'm thankful for K-Love, and I listen to K-Love quite a bit. The problem with K-Love is that they play the same music over and 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 over again, so that at one point I go, I can't take this song one more time. They played it 5 songs ago. And I don't know if it's just a why they're doing it the way that they do it, but that seems to be there. Nevertheless, I think it's worth us, you know, there are also, by the way, CDs and cassettes, aren't there? 8-track players for those of you stuck in the 70s. But there are things that we can do to put music around us that can edify us, that can help us to not be so distressed, that could feed our spirits so that we might reap life rather than feeding our flesh so that we could reap death. Once again, I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to come to that point of saying, it's just, you're sinful if you're listening to anything else than that's Christian. But I do know that Christian music will edify you and non-Christian music will not edify you. And it's much better for us to have those things in our lives that will edify us than those things that are not. So then verse 17, so Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well. And bring him here to me. He wanted someone who was skilled. I don't want some poor guitar player. I want somebody good. Verse 18, then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war. Now, here comes a question. We met David. He's out with the sheep. He's even forgotten by his father. His brothers are in the army, but David's not. The next time we're introduced to David here, he's described as a mighty man of valor and a man of war, which leads us to ask the question, when did this take place? Before his fight with Goliath in chapter 17 or after? See, because the way that you and I think, in our culture, everything is very chronological. We want to know what's the first event that happened, then what's the second, what's the third, what's the fourth, and if ever that gets out of order, we get confused. Wait a minute. Was he older there or younger there? What happened? Why'd you take it out of sync? But they grouped things differently when they wrote them. You've got to know that about the Bible. They are not necessarily concerned about chronology. Sometimes they group them to make points rather than where it happened in men's lives. As we get into the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you're going to discover that. They'll have a story that took place when he was old first, and then they'll have a story when he's young next, and a story in the middle of his life after that. And you'll wonder, why is it put together that way? Because they're making a point in the order that they're putting them, instead of just putting them in chronology. That's the way it is here. I have no doubt in my mind that when David went to King Saul, it was after he fought Goliath, just from the wording that's here. Don't get confused because they don't do it in chronology. The same thing happens in Genesis, and the same thing happens in Revelation. In Genesis chapter 1, there's an overview of creation. You stand back and there's just this broad overview. In Genesis chapter 2, there's this close-up detail of what took place. Some of it prior to chapter 1. And so you go, huh? How could that be? And there's confusion because of the way that it's laid out in the book of Revelation. You know, people try to follow that chronologically. Well, certainly the first things are first and the last things are last. And if you try to do that, you're just going to be one confused individual sitting in the corner of your home with your Bible open to Revelation. Don't understand. This is difficult to. But if you understand that he's making certain points and that the, you know, the bowls and the seals may actually overlap each other, then you begin to understand the book of Revelation a little bit better. It's a little easier. I'm not saying it's crystal clear to understand, but it's a little bit easier to understand when you understand that principle. I bring that up because in chapter 17, here it says that he loves David. In chapter 17, it says that Saul didn't know who he was. And so we kind of go, well, what's the deal here? Which one is it? Does he love him or doesn't he know who he is? Can you love somebody if you don't know him? But remember, they're not as concerned about chronology as we are, and this actually took place afterwards, I believe. So then we continue on in the end of verse 18. It says, he's a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So David had gone off, fought Goliath, and then gone back to the sheep, just caring for him. I wonder if David ever wondered, I wonder how God's going to do this. I wonder if David started laying out his plans. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find somebody to take care of these sheep. I'm going to raise somebody up that cares for these sheep as much as I care for these sheep. And then I'm going to go get in the army. And then, you know, I'm going to make my way. And finally, I'm going to be king. But see, God had it all in mind. God knew how he was going to do it. And God was about to bring him into the court of the king so that he could see the stuff of kings. So that he could get an idea of what took place in the protocol that a king would have. Verse 20, so Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. Doesn't know why Saul wants to see him. So he did take this donkey, straps a goat across it, his guitar over it, you know, some wine that's hanging on the donkey, and there he goes walking off to go see the king. Verse 21, so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Not only did he play music before him, but Saul loved him. He saw that he was skilled, and he became the armor bearer to the king. Suddenly, God is working out his plan. Now, David already knew he was going to be king. You ever thought about that when you've read this passage before? As he comes before him, David could have showed up on the scene and said, Saul, I just want you to know that I'm going to replace you. You might not know that, but I've already been anointed as king to take your position. But David just quietly allows God to do what God's going to do, understanding that God has it in control. Verse 22, then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So now he wants him to remain there with him and not go back to the sheep anymore. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well. They didn't have secular music in their day. David didn't come and play oldies before Saul. The music that David played was Christian music. We could say believing music. Music that focused upon God. And the music refreshed Saul's heart. I think just as music refreshes us. Surround yourself with worship music. Don't just be a person that comes into this place and worship. You guys worship well. You guys have a reputation for that. I don't know if you understand that or know that. I hope it's not something we're trying to manufacture, but it's just something that comes from our hearts. We love to worship the Lord. We come into this place, we love to sing, we love to lift him up, we love to worship him. But also take that worship with you. Sing to God when you're by yourself. I have to do one of two things. I have to either have to sing to God when I'm in a huge group and no one can hear me, or when I'm by myself and no one can hear me. Because when I sing on my own, people say, please stop, would you? But God's desire is that our hearts would be filled with worship. I think it refreshes us. I think it makes us well. If music can refresh a man who's been given over to the enemy, how much more can it refresh you and I who want to serve God and who want to follow Him? Get some worship CDs. Take the songs with you. Take them into your family. Let it be music that fills your home. Let your home be a place where the music of the Lord could be heard, that it might bring refreshment to your children, to your husband, to your wife. Let it be a place where God is worshiped and praised among you. It goes on to say here that he was refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit, I guess it was depressing as well, but the distressing spirit would depart from him. So at that point, it would depart. Let me say this in closing, and I think that this is such an important point for you and I, and I've made it already in this study, but I just want to reemphasize it again, and that is that we surround ourselves with those things that will edify us. You know, I understand that there may be some ditto heads in our midst, and I understand that listening to Rush Limbaugh, I mean, again, I don't want to be legalistic, and Dr. Laura and other things that may be out there that you may find that can be informative to you or whatever the case might be. But find that time. Set aside that time to put in those worship CDs that you enjoy, to worship the Lord and allow yourself to really be edified in music. That this place would be a place that we bring our worship to. Not just come to worship, but that we are worshipers who gather together and lift up before our God our hearts that are right before Him. Let's stand up and pray.